Thank you for joining me. I'm Kimberly Rogers, and you're listening to this week's Torah portion from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. This message is brought to you by themessianicmessage.com. themessianicmessage.com. I hope that you enjoy this teaching. Before we get started, let's say a word of prayer. Baruch atah Yehovah Eloheinu Melech HaOlam. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe. You are the creator of all things, and we thank you and praise you for your word and for your Shabbats and for your people. I pray for the safety and preservation and continued blessings upon your people as they keep your Shabbat all over the earth, Abba. And I pray that the words that I speak here will come from you and not from me. I just ask these things in the name of Yeshua. Amen. The Torah portion is Leviticus, starting at chapter 9 and verse 1 to chapter 11, verse 47. And the Haftarah is 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 1, starting at verse 1, I'm sorry, to chapter 7, verse 17. And in the Brit Hadashah, it is Acts chapter 10, verses 9 to 22, and verses 34 and 35. Sorry that I'm stumbling over my new lips today. I just got them yesterday, and they're not working quite right yet. But hopefully next week I can read that Torah portion just a little bit better than that. Let's start at verse 1. And it came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. You know what this is? This is a graduation. Aaron and his sons are coming into a covenant with the Lord's altar here. You know, they're already in covenant with the Lord. But this step is another step that pertains to the priesthood, and it's their covenant with the altar. You know, they had to be ordained, anointed, and legally bound to both the Lord and his altar. Why? Well, because it's going to be their duty to shamar or guard that altar. The altar is God's ownership symbol of the earth, and it proves that he owns the earth. You know, guarding the altar then proclaims the earth as the Lord's. So those who are proclaiming the altar as the Lord's are also proclaiming the earth as the Lord's. And of course, that is part of the job of the priesthood. And so they're actually guarding, the priesthood is actually guarding all of creation on behalf of Yehovah. Now, the Lord, of course, needs only one altar to prove his point, you know, about owning the earth, whereas Lucifer and his minions of demon deities have pagans who set up altars everywhere because, you know, they're trying to make that point that wherever they put the altar, that's the part that they own there. But the Lord only needs one altar to prove his ownership of the earth. Now let's look at this in light of the eighth day. There were seven previous days of cleansing. Now that represents the number of days that the people of the earth have to cleanse themselves in preparation for the eighth day. And of course, we don't know anything about what that eighth day is going to be. But the seventh day, which is the millennium that is coming up, it's the next Shabbat, of course, as well. I mean, the seven plays into a whole lot of symbolism in Scripture. But in this case, in this Torah portion, we're talking about it representing the number of days that the people of the earth have to go through the process now of getting back into right alignment with the earth, you know, to cleanse themselves, cleanse the earth, and prepare for the eighth day. Now, the priests, of course, have gone through this cleansing 7-day period, as I just said, but this 7-day period also corresponds to being cleansed from death. This is also part of the cleansing that the people of the earth have to go through, is to be cleansed from death. Adam brought death to the earth. Yeshua is going to now bring life to the earth, but the earth now has to be cleansed, as well as the people have to be cleansed. So this 7-day cleansing period is a very important. And of course, this 7 days for the priesthood is also preparation and education time. Now, they were getting educated prior to going into the tabernacle for that 7-day separation, okay? But during that 7 days, they were continuing their education, and they were being prepared, and they were being set apart. That was part of what was happening during that 7 days. They were being set apart. Now, we, the people of the earth, get set apart to be part of the royal priesthood if we decide that we want to be in covenant with the Lord. And so this is also playing into the 7-day symbolism here in this verse. But there's more, a little bit more here, because perfection comes on the 8th day. Now, I have told you in the past many times that the kingdom is not going to be a utopia yet. It is not going to be a perfect place yet. We have clear scriptures in the prophets that tell us there are going to be Gentiles on the earth in the kingdom. And I'm not going to go into all those scriptures, but we also know that those Gentiles, and maybe perhaps some other, you know, people who say they believe, but they decide to go ahead and disobey, you know, they won't come up to Feast of Tabernacles, you know, and the Lord says, I'm going to punish them. And we know that at the end of the millennium, towards the getting, you know, towards the 1,000-year period there, that there's going to be another Gog-Magog war, which tells me, again, that the kingdom is not a perfect place. The kingdom, that seventh year period, that millennial period, that 1,000-year reign is for the finishing of it. It's for the completing of the education and the preparation and the setting apart of the people who want to be in covenant with the Lord from those who don't, which is why we have the judgment at the end of that 1,000 years, because the Lord is going to do away with all the people who don't want to be in covenant with Him. And then we start into the 8th day after the judgment, which brings us to this point here in the scripture, talking about on the 8th day. You see, this is very prophetic here, what's happening with the priesthood, and we're going to continue on to see some other prophetic things. And in verse 9:2, it says, and he said to Aaron, take a young calf for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And to the children of Israel you shall speak, saying, take you a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year, without blemish, for a burnt offering. Also a bullock and a ram for peace offerings, to sacrifice before the Lord, and a meat offering mingled with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you. The children of Israel had to be involved in this process right after the priests took their final anointing. Why was it important for Moses to call the children of Israel and make them a part of this final thing that was going on there? Well, it was because the Lord was training the children of Israel to come to the priests to do their offerings. You see, now the Lord is going to insist that we no longer sacrifice in open fields or at our own thresholds. He's now telling them, come over here. The priests are prepared, they're educated, and they're anointed. We're going to do the final sacrifice to anoint everything and anoint the altar and get it all going and get it all running. And you are going to be a part of this because I want to show you that this is how it's done. This is how you are to come to me. You're not to go to the open field or to your own threshold, you see. So in a sense, at the same time that the priests were graduating, you know, from their 7-day period there in the tabernacle, you could actually say that the children of Israel were getting their training and their graduation as well. They were being trained on where and how to bring their offerings so that they could stop following the pagan format that they had been living with in Egypt. And it's important to understand that they had been doing this in Egypt. I'm going to show you this in a little bit. It's in the scriptures about what the children of Israel did in Egypt. But I want to move on until we get to that point. It's just that I'm trying to make the point that the children of Israel had to be taught to cooperate with the priesthood, and so the Lord called them. He said, go get them, make them come here, and this is what we're going to do. Verse 5, and they brought that which Moses commanded before the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. You know, this standing before the Lord is a pretty good thing to do when you're getting ready to do a sacrifice or make an offering. You know, we often talk about kneeling, and there's a time and place for kneeling, I believe, and there's also a time and place for standing before the Lord, and the Holy Spirit will tell you, you know, when it's time to stand and when it's time to kneel. Anyway, I'm going to move on from that. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded that you should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear to you. And then you know the rest of the story there in chapter 9 where, you know, they go on and continue on with the preparation of the priesthood and they're offering the offerings and Aaron brings the blood to Moses and it gets sprinkled on the altar and we go through. And I think that the reason that the Lord gives us all this detail in chapter 9, telling us all the things detail by detail what Aaron did, is to show us that Aaron actually obeyed the Lord and what the Lord said to do. But I want to get down to Leviticus chapter 10 because I want to talk about Nadab and Abihu. I talked about them last year in the Torah portion, and I want to talk about them again this year because this is a very important thing that went on here. Let's go to verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer. So we've got both of them with a censer in their hand. And they put fire in there, and they put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. So here we see that each one of them had a censer, and they both had strange fire in there, and they both had incense in there. See, the incense and the strange fire are, you know, two different things. First, you put the fire in the censer. And you know what a censer is, right? It's a little pan with a handle, and it usually has a lid on it, at least the censers that I've seen. And you can use a motion of your thumb and just raise that lid. And then if you close the lid, you, of course, put out the fire. But you have that. It's just a little metal utensil. And so in that, you're holding it in your hand, and in there you put fire, and then you put incense on that because it's, you know, incense needs fire, you know, in order to burn. And so there were two things, incense and fire. Now, we want to look at this strange fire. The word strange in Hebrew is Strong's 21:14, and the word is actually zur. Now, it's a primitive root according to Strong's, and it means to turn aside. He says, especially for lodging. It means also to be a foreigner, a stranger, and to be profane, which, by the way, that would typify what the Lord was saying about the kind of fire. But you know what? That also means that Nadab and Abihu were coming before the Lord as if they were foreigners, strangers, and profane. You see? And they were committing idolatry, because the word zur has to do with committing adultery, okay? And adultery and idolatry are the same act. It's just that adultery is, you know, the act two people commit against their spouse, and idolatry is what we commit against the Lord. But there is more to this, because one of its meanings is also woman. So they're coming before the Lord, possibly as a woman would approach, or as if the Lord was a woman, or as the way they would worship a goddess in Egypt. And so this associates them then, you know, so associates the children of Israel as being harlots here on the what is supposed to be the day of perfection regarding the tabernacle and the priesthood. Now let's look at the definition of fire. It is a strong 784, but I'm going to give you the Brown Driver Briggs definition, because it just literally means fire. Just plain old fire. It's not anything special, you see. So that word there is ash. So we just understand that the fire that came out from the Lord and the fire that Nadab and Abihu gave to the Lord are the same word. You know, they offered that fire to the Lord, and he paid them back in like kind, you see. This strange fire then was not from the altar. You see, they were supposed to only use fire from the altar in everything that they did that required a fire. And they brought fire that was not from the altar. That's why it was strange fire. And so, as I said before, they also probably did this in the fashion that they were used to either doing or used to seeing being done in Egypt. And to the Lord, it equaled idolatry, which is why he just consumed them. Now, I have said that I believed this incense is from Egypt. And I am going to tell you now why I believe this incense was from Egypt. We find in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 44, the whole chapter has to do with the children of Israel who were at that time living in Egypt. Some of the children of Israel apparently had moved out of Israel and were living down in Egypt. And so this is what it says, starting at verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews which dwell in the land of Egypt. See, there were Jews in the land of Egypt, which dwell at Migdol and at Tophanes and at Noph and in the country of Pathros, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you have seen all the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem and upon the cities of Judah, and behold, this day they are a desolation, and no man dwells therein because of their wickedness, which they have committed to provoke me to anger, in that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods, whom they knew not, neither they, you, nor your fathers. So, not only are the children of Israel, the Jews who are living in Egypt, involved in serving other gods and burning incense to other gods, but this is something that the Jews were doing hundreds of years after this thing with Nadab and Abihu in Jerusalem. Verse 4. Howbeit I sent unto you all my servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, Oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn no incense to other gods. Therefore my fury and my anger was poured forth and was kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, and they are wasted and desolate as at this day. You know, when we insist on bringing our strange incense, and I'm going to explain what that means here in a little bit, the Lord does not like that. There's a particular thing that he wants us to do, and if we don't do that, anything else is idolatry, and he's not going to put up with it. Verse 7, Therefore now thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, Wherefore commit you this great evil against your souls, to cut off from you man and woman, child and suckling, out of Judah, to leave you none to remain. In that you provoked me to wrath with the works of your hands, burning incense to other gods in the land of Egypt, where you be gone to dwell, that you might cut yourselves off, and that you might be a curse and a reproach among all the nations of the earth. Now, let's look at the Hebrew word for that phrase, burning incense. He says, you're burning incense to other gods in the land of Egypt. Because that word here is different than in the story about Nadab and Abihu. It says here that the word is akatar, and it is Strong 6999. It's a primitive word, but it means to smoke, that is, to turn to fragrance by fire. You see, in Egypt, where they're burning incense, it's not the same as when they're burning it in the tabernacle. Because what's supposed to happen in the tabernacle is supposed to be set apart to the Lord, and they did not set it apart to the Lord. That's why that verse uses the word zur for the incense instead of katar, because zur has the implication of returning to goddess worship. One of its meanings is as a woman. And so there's a spiritual lesson that the Lord is trying to show us there about the difference of burning strange fire and strange incense in the tabernacle versus now you're in Egypt and you're burning incense and giving strange fire to those gods. But you see, they are basically the same thing. It's just that they represent where you're doing it. One is you've done it in the tabernacle in front of the Lord, and the other is you've left Israel, or you're doing it outside of the temple in Jerusalem, but you're still burning incense to other deities, which the Lord is not going to put up with from his people. I hope that I have explained the difference there between zur, incense, and katar, incense. And then in verse 9, he says, Have you forgotten the wickedness of your fathers and the wickedness of the kings of Judah and the wickedness of their wives and your own wickedness and the wickedness of your wives which they have committed in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? They are not humbled even to this day, neither have they feared nor walked in my law nor in my statutes that I set before you and before your fathers. So here we've got some people who have been wicked in Jerusalem. They're in Jerusalem. They're not even willing to live according to the way that the Lord said. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will set my face against you for evil and to cut off all Judah. And I will make the remnant of Judah that have set their faces to go to the land of Egypt to sojourn there, and they shall all be consumed and fall in the land of Egypt. They shall even be consumed by the sword and by the famine. They shall die from the least even to the greatest by the sword and by the famine, and they shall be an execration and an astonishment and a curse and a reproach. For I will punish them that dwell in the land of Egypt, as I have punished Jerusalem, by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. So we've got two things going on here with the burning of the incense. We've got a zur, which is what the priest did, that strange fire, that zur incense that the priesthood committed idolatry with. I mean, first of all, the children of Israel committed idolatry with the golden calf. And the Levites didn't get involved with that. But now we have Nadab and Abihu doing the zur incense in front of the Lord and being killed for it. And then we have the people of the land doing katar, which is incense, burning incense to Egyptian deities. And they're doing it in the land and they're doing it in Egypt. And the Lord says, I'm going to punish them that dwell in Egypt, as I have punished Jerusalem. See, the Lord does not put up with, I know I keep pounding on this, but the Lord does not put up with idolatry. So that none of the remnant of Judah, which are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there, shall escape or remain, that they should return to the land of Judah. He doesn't want you back. At a certain point, he's going to say, I don't want you back. I'm going to kill you. You're done. To the which they have a desire to return to dwell there. For none shall return, but such as shall escape. And now that last little phrase may just have a little bit of prophecy in it. Remember I told you earlier there's a little bit of prophecy in this Torah teaching? Well, it says here, for none shall return. I just said that he's not going to let anybody come back, but then he says, but such as shall escape. Okay, who might escape? Well, maybe those who were exiled who are not involved in idolatry. See, that's maybe an illusion for us here at the end, an allusion to some who are going to escape here at the end of days because they are not committing idolatry, you see? Okay, verse 15. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense to other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken to you. Do we have any brethren in the world today who are committing idolatry, and when we speak to them, they say, sorry, I ain't having any of that. I mean, I've been told directly to my face, I know what the Sabbath is, and I'm not going to keep it. And that's happened more than once from more than one person. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goes forth out of our own mouth to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven. Ooh, who is the Queen of Heaven? Hey, the Catholic Church has a Queen of Heaven. They call her name Mary. To pour out drink offerings to her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of victuals and were well and saw no evil. You know what? In the book of Hosea, which I'm going to read from here in a little bit, that's what the church says. I'm going to do whatever I want. That, you know, the book of Hosea calls her the woman, the whore, the harlot, and we know that that is our Catholic Church and her Protestant daughters. That's the whore, and they just say, look, we're just going to do whatever we want to do because we're the ones in charge. And that literally is the stance of the Catholic Pope and his minions that believe that the Pope has superiority over the scriptures and has authority over God to change the scriptures to suit themselves, you see. Verse 18, but since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, to pour out drink offerings to her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. Yep, that's what happens. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, did we make her cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings to her without our men? You know, this is the women talking. You know, the men are looking at the women. Oh, by the way, this is what Adam did. You gave me a woman, and she did this thing. And so it says here in verse 15, then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense. And so the women, they're turning around saying, wait a minute, did we do all this without our men beside us? And then in verse 20, then Jeremiah said to all the people, to the men and to the women and to all the people which had given him that answer, saying, the incense that you burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, you and your fathers, your kings and your princes and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them? And came it not into his mind? So that the Lord could no longer bear because of the evil of your doings and because of the abominations which you have committed. Therefore is your land a desolation and an astonishment and a curse without an inhabitant as at this day. Because you have burned incense. There we go again. You know, they're burning that incense, that katar. And by the way, one of the things that I forgot to mention in the definition of katar was that it also includes sacrifices to those gods. So katar is, you know, not only burning the actual incense, but actually making sacrifices to the Egyptian gods. And that's another reason why Nadab and Abihu, when they burned their incense, the Lord used the word zur, you know, for the incense, because they had already offered a proper sacrifice to him. But katar includes both sacrifices and incense done outside of the tabernacle or temple, whether it's in the land or in Egypt or some other part of the earth. Okay, getting back to verse 24. Moreover, Jeremiah said to all the people and to all the women, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah that are in the land of Egypt. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, you and your wives have both spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hands, saying, oh, by the way, Jeremiah is not going to let the men get away with blaming this on their wives. And he says, we shall surely perform our vows that we have vowed to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings to her. You will surely accomplish your vows and surely perform your vows. Therefore, hear you the word of the Lord, all Judah will dwell in the land of Egypt. Ooh, they're going to get scattered. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, says the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord God liveth. Behold, I will watch over them for evil and not for good. Ooh, he's not going to do good things for them. And all the men of Judah that are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by the famine until there be an end of them. Yet a small number that escape the sword shall return. See, the Lord's always going to have a remnant. There's always going to be those who are among those who are committing idolatry, who are keeping the Lord's commandment and walking properly before him, who will escape the sword and will return out of the land of Egypt back to the land of Judah. And all the remnant of Judah that are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there shall know whose words shall stand, mine or theirs. And this shall be a sign to you, says the Lord, that I will punish you in this place, that you may know that my words shall surely stand against you for evil. This, my friends, is why in the end of days we have our brethren, our Christian brethren, and our Jewish brethren alike that are going to be killed during the Great Tribulation outside the land. Now there's going to be devastation inside the land as well, but there are those of our brethren who are outside the land who are committing idolatry, and it's happening in both Christianity and in Judaism. And so in verse 30 he says, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give Pharaoh Hophra, king of Egypt, into the hand of his enemies and into the hand of them that seek his life. Now, who do we think today is, you know, like Pharaoh? You know, in the Esau effect, I mentioned that I think Obama was kind of like Pharaoh, and I have said that in Torah portions in years past, and it's interesting that some news commentators have even compared Obama to Pharaoh, which I ran those headlines in Beast Watch News, and it just kind of shocked me that, you know, people would understand enough about Pharaoh to look at Obama and think of the ancient Egyptian Pharaoh and go, there's a connection there. But without getting further into that, here's what the Lord is going to do to Pharaoh. Pharaoh Hofra at that time, and perhaps Pharaoh Obama in this day, he's going to give the king of Egypt, he's going to give Obama, or whichever king it is that's, you know, set over, and maybe Obama will escape out of this, and we'll have another election, and somebody else will be sitting in the White House when war comes to this country. We don't know, but whoever the Pharaoh is in America at the time, you know, America, Egypt, America, at the time of the wars, the Lord is going to give him into the hand of his enemies and into the hand of them that seek his life. And he finishes up the chapter, as I gave Zedekiah, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, his enemy that sought his life. And if you were hearing that strange noise, that's my dog sneezing. All right. Now let's take a look at what prayers are, because prayers and incense are related to each other. You know, Brad Scott teaches us that, and it's true, that we have to understand what the natural thing is. For instance, we need to know what a tree is in order to understand what the symbolic significance of us being an olive tree is. See, there's the real thing, and then there's the symbolism of the thing. Well, there's incense, and we know what that is. Incense, you burn it, and the smoke of it rises up, right? The symbolism of that is in our prayers. You see, the real thing is the incense. The symbol of it is our prayers. And we know that because in Psalms 141, verse 2, it says, "Let my prayer be set forth before you as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." But in Revelation, chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, it says, "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense." By the way, Nadab and Abihu had a censer, and they put not the right incense in there, but this angel has his censer, and someone gives him the correct incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Now, we see here in Revelation that the incense and the prayers are mentioned separately, but incense and prayers go together, you see. So this is the point that I wanted to make about our prayers being incense. And therefore, our prayers have to come up before the Lord properly. We can't just approach the Lord in any old way that we want to in our prayers. We have to address Him properly. We have to have the proper attitude. We have to have our heart in the proper place. We have to have our head in the proper place. Even though I don't subscribe to the teachings of the rabbis all that much, some of their understanding does have validity, and this is one that does have validity. The rabbis teach that if your mind is not on the Lord when you're praying, then your prayer really is kind of meaningless. So, there's a way to approach the Lord, and the psalmist there in Psalms 141:2 says, "The lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice." So when we stand and we bring our proper prayers and we lift our hands, we are as if we're standing in front of the tabernacle doing the sacrifice and having the incense offered up for us, you see. So there's a lot This Torah portion is so full of stuff. But now let's go on and see just how much further this strange incense thing goes. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 66, start at verse 1. Thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build to me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things which my hand made and all those things which have been, says the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. He that kills an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrifices a lamb, as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offers an oblation, as if he offered swine's blood. He that burns incense, as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. See, in Leviticus chapter 9, let's go to Leviticus chapter 9. Let me get over there. Let me see. Leviticus chapter 9, and maybe it's in chapter 17. No, yes, it's in Leviticus 17. Let's go over to Leviticus 17. And let's start at verse 4, because it says, well, let's go back to verse 3. What man soever there be of the house of Israel that kills an ox, or lamb or goat, in the camp, or that kills it out of the camp, and brings it not to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, to offer an offering to the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood shall be imputed to that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from his people. What does that mean? Blood shall be imputed. It's like he killed another human being. If you do what it says here in Isaiah 66:3, and there in Leviticus 17 verses 3 and 4, if you don't bring your ox to the tabernacle or to the temple, it's as if you have killed another human being. You have committed murder according to the Lord. See, this is, I know I'm hammering on the idolatry thing. I'm hammering on how we approach the Lord. There are people in the Hebrew Roots community who believe that we should be doing our offerings, that we should be offering to the Lord in this manner outside of, we should be doing katar. Because katar is both the sacrifice and the incense. Okay? It's not just the incense. It's not just the zur that Nadab and Abihu brought. It is both. And they believe that's what we're supposed to be doing. And in this verse here in Leviticus chapter 17 verse 4, or I'm sorry, in verse 3, it says that if you kill an ox or a lamb or a goat, okay, let's look at what it says in Isaiah 66:3. Kill an ox, it's like you slew a man. You sacrificed a lamb, it's as if you cut off a dog's neck. What does that mean? It's unclean. It's not fit to be sacrificed to the Lord. And he that offers an oblation, you know, that holy oblation where you take the wine and you offer it to the Lord, it's as if you're offering swine's blood. You're offering pig blood to the Lord when you do that. And if you burn incense, now let's go to Isaiah 66:3 and see exactly what that word is, burn incense there. That word there in Isaiah 66:3 is the Hebrew word labonah, and it means frankincense. And it says also here in the definitions in the Brown Driver Briggs that it's a white resin burned as incense ceremonially, personally. See, it's our personal incense, and it's used in compounding the holy incense. So it, burning it this way is a perversion of what the Lord actually told us to do, because we're using it personally and we're using, frankincense, to burn, part of the compound that is the holy incense. And, you know, I get people asking me about incense all the time. I don't burn any incense that has frankincense in it or any of the other. In fact, I really don't burn incense at all. But if you're going to burn incense, I would just stay away from any compound that is in the Lord's compound, because that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about the incense that they were burning that was made of frankincense. Okay, well, I told you earlier that we're going to go and look at the book of Hosea. So let's go over to Hosea chapter 11 and start at verse 1. And it says, "When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed to Balaam and burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them." So let's get this in the International Standard Version. It says, "When Israel was a young child, I loved him." When was that? When was Israel a young child? Well, when was the nation of Israel born? It was born when the Lord brought them out of Egypt. And he says, "From Egypt I called my son. The more I called to them, the farther they fled from me. They sacrificed to Baals, burning incense to carved images." You see, this is what they learned in Egypt. He's telling us that here. Now you know where I understand and how I understand that it is that Nadab and Abihu came before the Lord's altar with Egyptian incense. Because this is what was practiced before they came out of Egypt and for hundreds, if not over 1,000 years, after they came out of Egypt. Okay, well, I guess we can move on then to another topic. Let's go to verse 3, Leviticus 10:3. "Then Moses said to Aaron, 'This is it that the Lord spoke, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come near me, and before all the people I will be glorified.' And Aaron held his peace." What does the Lord mean there when he says that he will be sanctified in them? Them is us. So what does he will be sanctified in us? What does that mean? Well, that word sanctified there is Strong 6942, and it is kadosh. And it means to consecrate, sanctify, prepare, dedicate, be hallowed, be holy, be sanctified, and be separate. Okay? Kadosh and kadash mean pretty much the same thing, basically. I mean, there's a slight grammatical differences and definition differences. But what he's talking about here is that sanctification is a two-way street. We are set apart, as, you know, the Lord says that he sets us apart to him. He sanctifies us. In him, we are sanctified. We are set apart. We are clean in him. And we are to have the Lord set apart. You know, we set him apart, and he is clean to us. And you see, anything less than this attitude of sanctifying the Lord to us, as he sanctifies us to him, anything less than that gets us burned up. So now we see why Nadab and Abihu mixing worship of Egyptian deities with worship of Jehovah got them killed. You know, the Lord had just got done killing all those deities at the Exodus, and now these two guys just resurrected at least one or more of them, you see? And now let's skip down to verse 8, chapter 10, verse 8. "And the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, 'Do not drink wine nor strong drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may put difference between holy and unholy, between clean and unclean.'" Well, right here is one of the reasons why, you know, the excuses made for Nadab and Abihu that, you know, they were drunk when they came before the Lord. Well, it's possible that they were drunk, but it's inexcusable that they brought the strange incense and burned it on the fire, the strange fire. Okay, so they brought this Egyptian incense and put it on fire that did not come from the altar. That's inexcusable. How long had they been in education, and how long had been their graduation ceremony? 7 days for the graduation ceremony. And it had been quite a while that they were in training, for learning how to do this. So they may have been drunk, but what they did was inexcusable. But again, what the Lord is trying to stress to us, that we are to regard the Lord as different. We're to put a difference between holy and unholy, holy as opposed to unholy. What Nadav and Abihu did was to declare the Lord unholy, not set apart, and not different from all other gods. Do you see that? And if the Lord had not consumed Nadav and Abihu the way that he did, the Lord himself would have been in agreement with their assessment of him, that he was unholy, not different, not set apart from all other gods. Do you see where this goes when we commit idolatry and claim that we're worshiping him? We relegate the Lord himself to being unholy, not different, and not clean, and not set apart. So, he was not going to allow himself to be relegated to the status of any other usurper deity. This is the reason, folks, that we can count on the Lord, Jehovah, or Yahweh, or however else you pronounce his name, as not being like any other usurping deity. It is because he has never stopped insisting on his own sanctification, his own being set apart, his own holiness, his own cleanness. He has never stopped insisting on that, you see. Now, other deities, however, come and go. Some get in favor and then they fall out of favor. And even the definitions of who they are and what they stand for and, how you treat them and how you worship them over time, all that changes. But the Lord has never stopped saying, this is the way you're going to come before me, and that I am holy, clean, different from all other gods, and sanctified in you. You see, the Lord has been consistent. No other Luciferian deity has ever maintained that level of consistency. And oh, by the way, at the end of the millennium, when the Lord finally gets done cleaning up the earth and cleaning up his people, and we get into the eighth day, we will then understand this consistency of the Lord that he insists on, and rightly so. This is his place. And during the time when this is going on, when the Lord is finally being revered properly, there won't be any other deities to make any such claims, because they will all be in the lake of fire. They will all be gone, just as they were when the children of Israel first came out of Egypt, before the children of Israel resurrected those demon deities. And in verse 11, chapter 10, verse 11, he says, "And that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses." He says that after saying in verse 10 for Aaron to put a difference between holy and unholy and between clean and unclean, which if you don't know the difference between holy and unholy and between unclean and unclean, you're not going to get it right when it comes to the Torah. And you're not going to be able to teach the children of Israel the statutes of the Torah. You have to understand the difference between the holy and the profane in order to teach the Torah. And so, for those people who are in the Hebrew Roots community teaching us to go and offer strange sacrifices and strange incense to the Lord, they don't know the difference between the holy and the profane. And now, moving on, let's go down to where we see that Moses was unhappy with with Aaron. Okay, it says here in verse 16, because, you know, after Nadab and Abihu were killed, Aaron had to go on with his duties as the priest and not fuss or cry or make a deal about it. He had to, let me just go down a rabbi trail here, because a day could come for all of us, and I'm including myself in this, when we might have to move on and walk away from our children. And I cannot even imagine the heart, the broken heart that Aaron had at that moment. And, you know, it's going to be hard for all of us if we have to walk away. But I thank him and praise him that we do have the promise that we will deliver sons and daughters in that day. And I'm counting on that, because the Lord said all Israel will be saved. And I trust him, and I believe that that is true. And so, but I really feel for Aaron in this situation, and I can't imagine if any of us have to walk away from our children. If we have to walk away, folks, just know that our sons and daughters will be delivered. We may not be there to see it, but they will be delivered, because he said so, and he said all Israel will be saved. And now it goes down here to verse 16, where it says, Moses diligently sought the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it was burnt, and he was angry with Eleazar and Itamar, the sons of Aaron, which were left alive. And he said, why have you not eaten the sin offering in the holy place, seeing it is most holy, and God has given it to you to bear the iniquity of the congregation? Remember, last week I said that the reason for the priesthood, one of them, is not only to guard the altar, but they take your sin upon themselves. You know, they are a type and shadow of Yeshua. They eat this sin offering, and they bear the iniquity of the congregation through it, right? To make atonement for them before the Lord. And he says, behold, the blood of it was not brought in within the holy place. You should indeed have eaten it in the holy place as I commanded. So here we have that, you know, when one thing goes wrong, a bunch of other stuff goes wrong too. And Aaron said to Moses, behold, this day have they offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen me. And if I had eaten the sin offering today, should it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? And when Moses heard that, he was content. You know, that doesn't make much sense in the King James Version, so let's just read it in the International Standard Version. But Aaron replied to Moses, today they have offered their sin offering and whole burnt offerings in the Lord's presence. Yet things such as these have happened to me. We know what that is. Had I eaten the sin offering today, would that be pleasing in the Lord's opinion? When Moses heard that explanation, he was pleased. Why was he pleased? Well, let's take a look at this. The priesthood was given latitude to make decisions appropriate to their task. Aaron had decided, with good reason, that it would not be appropriate to eat the sin offering after what happened to Nadab and Abihu. Why? Because that sin offering was for the congregation and not for the priesthood, you see. Moses did not have to agree with that. I mean, he only needed to know why. He didn't have to agree with it. It doesn't say, it says he was pleased. It doesn't say whether he agreed with Aaron's decision or not. But the idea is that Aaron gave a good answer because he was accepting his authority as the high priest to make difficult decisions regarding what was happening in the tabernacle. So whether he actually did the right thing or did not do the right thing is not the question. It's that Aaron has now stepped up and said, hey, Moses, I'm the high priest now, and I have decided this. And Moses was pleased with that answer, because Moses now knows that the priesthood is in good hands. See? Now let's go on to the kosher food list, which is in Leviticus chapter 11, starting at verse 1. And I'm not going to read this food list. I'm going to assume that you have read this food list. But I have to ask you this question. Why is this food list given immediately after the episode with Nadab and Abihu? Well, remember we were just talking about having to put a difference between the Lord and other gods, between us and other people, setting ourselves apart from, you know, for Him, setting Him apart or sanctifying Him within ourselves. He sanctifies us within ourselves, putting a difference between the holy and the profane, and the clean and the unclean. Remember, we just read that. Well, the Lord is now going to explain what the difference between the holy and profane is, and the difference between the clean and the unclean. The difference is partly here in this list. I mean, there are other things that can happen to you that make you clean or unclean, but we need to understand that what goes in us has a lot to do with whether we are clean or unclean, holy or profane. You see, they had just offered something unclean to the Lord, and it cost them their lives. And so now He's going to start to tell us what is clean and what is unclean, what is holy and what is profane. The Lord wants us to avoid the mistake. You know, we're not to have any profane incense before Him, nor are we to have any profane or unclean animals on the altar or in our bodies. Now, I understand that the Hebrew words for profane and unclean are not the same. You know, and even the word for profane and the word for unholy is not always the same. However, they're very similar in meaning. And so you're getting my drift. Unholy, unclean. You're not supposed to do that. Holy and clean. You are supposed to do that. Why? Because we have made a choice to be set apart for His purpose. And as individuals, we have altars that are, symbolize the altar. Remember earlier I told you about things that symbolize other things. Well, our hearts are symbols of His altar, you see? And you don't put anything unclean that's going to be going through this altar, this heart, or being around this altar or this heart, you see? You keep this clean. You don't let fish poop and pig blood go around in your body. We just don't do that. That is how we keep ourselves ritually clean to come before the Lord. Now, I'm going to stop here because I've run out of time, but I hope that you understand how being clean and unclean, holy and unholy, or profane plays into idolatry. And how all of these things come together for our harm if we don't follow what He says. I hope that I have made that clear to you. And if you have any questions, just call me or email me. Anyway, Shabbat Shalom.